Open up to 2 Samuel chapter 14. One thing that I just want to tell you here at the very beginning, and that is that God loves you. And He loves you really more than you can comprehend. The Bible talks about that out of His love, the love wherewith He loved us, that He made salvation possible for us. And in a way that I simply cannot understand, every single one of us is His favorite. He loves you like there's no one else. He loves you like an only child. He really, really loves you. And one of the greatest misunderstandings that exists in the body of Christ has to do with God's love. You know, we talk about power and we talk about callings and all this other, but the greater revelation you have of God's love, the more all of these other things are going to fit into place. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning that God really loves you. And there is nothing that you can do ever that is going to cause Him to stop loving you. There is nothing you can do that's ever going to cause Him to want to have nothing to do with you. He loves you permanently and forever. Hallelujah. I am glad for that. Praise the Lord. I want to show you something here in 2 Samuel. In fact, I'm going to share several things with you today that the Lord gave me. Let me just share this with you. It's a really short word, just a sentence that He gave me. Well, two sentences here. He said, one of the hardest things to do is separate the personality from the message. This is why many Christians end up deceived. Let me say that again. One of the hardest things to do is separate the personality from the message. This is why many Christians end up deceived. And the moment that He said that, He took me to this story we're going to look at here in 2 Samuel. Now, if you look in verse 25, it says, but in all Israel there was none to be praised so much as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. I guess in modern terms we'd say he was a hunk. And it goes on to talk about his, you know, thick hair and all of this. I mean, he's one of these guys that, you know, ladies would find easy to look at. I mean, good looking is good looking, you know. That's why you sit there and look at me all during the sermon. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, this guy was really good looking. Now, we're not going to go back and go over this entire story of Absalom. If you go back into chapter 13 and begin reading there in verse 1, it will take you up to this point. But for the sake of time, we're just not going to go back and read this whole thing as to what led up to all of this. And if we jump down in verse 28, it says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Now the king was David, and David was Absalom's father. Most of you know that. Therefore Absalom, verse 29, sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. Joab was kind of like David's right-hand man. But he would not come to him, and when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, he, Absalom, said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It hath been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Now, I don't have time to get into all of this, this whole story. But here where David, where Absalom said, if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Biggest mistake David made was not killing him. Biggest mistake. Actually, it was almost a worse mistake than what he did with Bathsheba. You say, Lord have mercy, Brother Martin, the man was David's son. How can you say that? Go back, start in chapter 13 and read forward and you'll understand why. But it was one of the biggest mistakes that David ever made in his entire life. Now in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed, meaning he wasn't made a deputy, of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath a suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then if you look, beginning in verse 7, it says, And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose, and he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And when Absalom went 200, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for somebody, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Can you see we've got a major problem here? Now if you look back at the beginning of this, in chapter 14, verse 25, it said, In all Israel there was none so much to be praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. The guy had a, he had the looks, and he had the personality. Now think with me. Who was it that had been anointed king of Israel? It was David. Who was it that, you know, had slain his 10,000s? It was David. Who was it, in the natural now, who was it who had delivered Israel from the hand of the enemy? Who was it that had united Israel when there was next to civil war during Saul's reign? It was David. I mean, over and over again, David is the man of prophecy. And who was it that was prophesied of your throne, there shall be no end, of your kingdom? He's talking about, you know, David, the son of David, you know, that kingdom. And so what we have then is David being the man of prophecy. Well, again, we're not going to go back and go over everything that led up to Absalom doing what he did. But the guy had the looks and he had the personality. And the proof of that is the fact that he was able to steal the hearts of the people of Israel. Because if he hadn't, if he had just had the looks but not the personality, it would have been more difficult for him to do that. But he had the looks and he had the personality. And so he was able to get the people of Israel to get their eyes off of what God had established and onto what he was saying. And there where it talks about how that he was in the gate, well, the gate was kind of like City Hall where, you know, judgments were rendered and cases were heard and so forth. And so he goes to the gate. Now, you've got to remember, he's the king's son. And if he parks his chariot at the gate, who's going to tell him to leave? You with me? If he stays there and he starts calling people unto himself, who's going to tell him he's wrong? He's the king's son. So, and remember the thing with Joab? How that he sent for Joab, and Joab's David's right-hand man, and Joab didn't show up. And so Absalom told his servants, now listen to this, you go set Joab's fields on fire. Okay, now, you're just imagine being one of Absalom's servants. It's like, okay, I've got the king's son on the one side telling me to go set a field on fire. But the field that he wants me to set on fire is the field that belongs to the man who's the right-hand man to the king. I'm betwixt and between. What do I do? Can you see the predicament? So they kind of flip a coin. They say, okay, we'll burn the fields because we don't know what might happen if we tell the king's son, uh-uh. Because the king's already refused to stand up to him once. So they go and they set these fields on fire. All right, what is this? Manipulation. It's manipulation. What? You're going to stay loyal to the king? I bet I get you over here. You'll come to me. I'll set your fields on fire if I have to, but you will come to me. And so he did that. And he goes through here and he begins manipulating more and more people. What we just read, how that they had people go out all through, you know, Israel. When the trumpet sounds, then you shall shout, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Well, notice Absalom wasn't reigning in Jerusalem. It's Hebron. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that other than to say Absalom was trying to establish his own kingdom, his own throne, his own everything. And he's in opposition to his dad, the man of prophecy. Let's put it this way, another way. Absalom represents deception. David represents truth. And because the deception was packaged in good looks and persuasive personality, which cloaked manipulation, the hearts of the people who were a part of the kingdom were directed away from truth to the deception. Can you see this? Isn't this a perfect example? Well, this principle is so exemplified by what we see today in the body of Christ. And as I was praying, the Lord began to share some things with me, and I'm just going to read what He gave to me. He said, I am coming with a vengeance to judge sin, but my judgment will be in love, not as the world judges. This judgment will not be of the sin in the world, but of the sin in my church. It will not manifest in the way man would imagine, but in a way to bring conviction and save souls. Yes, I said save souls. The souls of my children who are headed in a direction that would take them from me. One of the greatest things I could do for a person is remove my blessings and anointing from those in ministry who are not walking in truth. I will always honor truth, but many have created their own type of anointing through their personality and works. My heart grieves for my children who have been misled by such ministries. When my children are misled by that non-truth and works-based false anointing, I call it sin. Would you like to know what I look for? I look for the same doctrine and teaching that I gave to the church, that which was preached by the apostles and was recorded in my word. This includes what I have said about healing, prosperity, righteousness, holiness, justification, callings, and all else that will enable you to conform to the image of my Son. Compare what I have said to what is preached and taught. When you find a discrepancy, you have found a works-based doctrine contrived and developed by man. Why would you want to be a part of such a church or support such a ministry? Why would you say that I bless that which takes my children down a path of lies and away from me? My children are too willing to accept anyone who preaches that my Son is the way to salvation. My children, most of my church, are not living at a spiritual level of even that of the Corinthians when Paul wrote to them. I say this to my church: reject anything which does not line up with my word. Learn to be selective about what you see, hear, and receive. You have put up with and willingly accepted too much junk that cannot be supported by truth. What I see is a bunch of undisciplined children chasing after anything that gives them a religious sense of pleasure. Don't you understand that you are going to be judged over this? It's time you stop playing your self-centered religious games and started living a Christ-centered life. When you compare my word to what is preached and taught by churches and ministries and see a discrepancy, you have identified a problem in my body. Remember, a cancer in the human body is still a part of that body. But if left untreated, it will work to destroy healthy cells. I see any doctrine which does not line up with my word as a cancer in my body. And yet many of my children are willingly introducing this cancer into their lives. Judge yourself and deal with this now. Listen to me and get in the church where I want you. Don't worry about distance or inconvenience. I can make the inconvenient convenient. I can change your circumstances, but you must change the attitude of your heart. Did I not say in my word that I would give you shepherds after my own heart, those who would feed you from my table? Listen to me and give to the churches and ministries, I tell you. Stop supporting those which spread the disease of wrong doctrine. You have not yet figured out the fullness of what I can do or how I can move. This is why many of you do not obey in these things. You are afraid and fearful of hardship. There are those who will hear these things and reject them. Their security is in their religion and not in me. I love them, but they are hurting themselves. Do not confuse my love with approval of wrong. For those who hear and receive these things, begin to take action. Do what I say and dwell where I am. Now, this may not, some of you may hear this and think it doesn't apply, but in the process of this, the Lord, as He's showing this, giving this to me, He showed me that there are some of you who are supporting ministries financially because of the personality, not because of the ministry. And I'm here to tell you today that you are in sin. Now, the Lord has shown me a whole lot about, and I'll just leave that blank empty. And a lot of what He's shown me, I simply can't share, but I can tell you that He has shown me that there are many of you who are supporting ministries because of the personality and not because of the message. And He says, you're in sin because He has spoken to you and He's told you not to support those ministries, but you've continued. And you say, well, how do I know the difference? I would say get the tape and listen to this word again, because He told you. Compare what is preached and taught to His word. Compare what is preached and taught to His word. And you're going to be held accountable. for continuing to pay for preachers to spread wrong doctrine throughout the body of Christ. Now, I know that some people who could hear this might think, well, you're just trying to set yourself up as the source. Well, that's not true, because the word that the Lord gave was to support the churches, plural, and ministries, plural, that He tells you. So that means it's not just about us, it's about all that are doing and preaching, teaching what the Lord wants you to preach and teach. And when He said to support the churches and the ministries that He directs you to support, the ones that He tells you to, it means that, you know, you need to pray. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that if God's put you here in this church, you need to be supporting this church. But it goes beyond that. You need to pray and find out what ministries and even other churches that you need to support. You say, well, I didn't think we're supposed to support other churches. Isn't that kind of like the underlying concept of giving? That the only church you support is the church you attend? But what if that church is preaching truth? Just because it's a church, does it mean that God would never tell you to support that church? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is interesting because it's a totally different concept than what most people have ever thought of, Christians. It's like, well, you support your church, but then you support ministries, non-church ministries. Well, sure you do. But if God tells you to support another church, it doesn't mean that you have to attend that church. It just means God has said, send them some money. Pray for them. Because they're doing something that needs to be done. Because you see, there are some churches out there where truth is being shared, but they're running less than what we are. And so since we know that God supplies the need, you know, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but that comes through people. God doesn't create gold bars. I mean, whatever gold is out there is out there. The financial system that's out there is out there. Well, God does this through people. And so we as the body of Christ have the responsibility to seek Him and to do what He tells us to do relative to all of this. Well, I'll just go ahead and read this one because I guess this right now is a good time. Praise the Lord. I know you're thinking, uh-oh. Well, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? And don't you get upset with me. If you get upset, just go to God and say, God, why'd you tell him that? Here's something else he shared. Those who withhold their finances are actually being used of Satan to hinder the purposes of the kingdom. I hope you let that sink in. Yeah, it is talking about you. Whoever you are, just thought that. This is you. And whoever else that hears this and it applies to. So let's start again. Those who withhold their finances are actually being used of Satan to hinder the purposes of the kingdom. They do not see this, as they have allowed themselves to be blinded by the things of their soul. They are walking in my forgiveness, but they are not walking in my pleasure or my favor. Now, I'll just pass this along, and I'm going to be excessively vague. Someone, the Lord has shown me, someone, and that word someone can either be a single person or family, okay? Singular or plural. Someone, and let's just say within the last X number of months, has spent $2,000 or more on something. And God wants you to know that you missed Him. And you made a huge mistake, and this thing has set you back a long time in your walk with Him. You acted out of your feelings and your emotions and your desires, what you wanted, and you spent this money. I don't know what spent means. I don't know if you went out and borrowed it. All I know is that somehow the end result is that $2,000 or more, what he said was several thousand dollars. And you spent it in a way that was completely out of his will. And, okay. He says you've got a major problem in your relationship with him, and you've got a lot of stubbornness that's operating in you. And he says you better deal with it, because you've opened the door to an attack in your life, the goal of which is to completely destroy you. You've got some heavy soul searching to do. And so anyway, one of the hardest things about delivering words like this many times is the fact that the people to whom they apply refuse to accept them and always think it's about the person next to them. They don't. And here's the reason for that. It's because the level of deception that Satan operates in a person's life is to keep them blinded to truth. And when the Lord begins to speak and deliver truth in the way of, you know, call it prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, quite frankly, many of the times, the people to whom these words are directed, they're already walking in so much demonic and self-delusion that they really don't think that these things apply to them. They excuse and justify thinking that everything is all right. And, you know, the Bible talks about that God corrects us because He loves us and He gives us words. He shares things. See, here's the thing. Whenever a person is on a path, a wrong path, some way, somehow, God's going to speak into that person's life. It can be through a sermon. He could send a person across that person's path, another individual, on a one-on-one basis. I don't know. But anytime somebody is headed down the wrong path, God will always somehow, some way, intervene because He loves you. And He doesn't want you messed up. He doesn't want you destroyed. And like this whole thing with the doctrine, what we were talking about here, well, the word that I read to you a few moments ago, this is, I don't even know how to put this into words. It's far more serious than what, really, I would say the majority of Christians realize. Much more serious. It's a very dangerous thing that, it's really one of the major things that's hindering revival. Well, all you can do is deliver what the Lord gives, and this whole people will apply it. He's already shown me that a lot of folks, like this thing that where he said here, for those who hear and receive these things, begin to take action. Do what I say and dwell where I am. In other words, if you don't, guess what? You're not going to dwell where He is. Now, He's not talking, you know, in that phrase, He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about right now in your life, walking in His presence and walking in His glory and walking in His anointing and walking in the fullness of who He is. You're not going to dwell where He is if you don't do what He says to do. And, you know, along with that, you know, He's shown me that there are so many who are so wrapped up in the things of their lives, you know, like you as an individual, or you as, you know, like husband, wife, or you husband, wife, and kids, so wrapped up in your lives, your family, and all these things, you're missing what God's trying to do in you. And, you know, yeah, you're born again and all of that, but it's just a form of deception, really, is what it comes down to. Now, He's brought some faces of people before me during all of this. Maybe I shouldn't be looking around right now. Now, He's brought some faces of people before me, but He hasn't given me the liberty or the instruction to approach these people on an individual basis. And he, in the process, I mean, he's kind of warned me that it just wouldn't be a good scene. Let's put it like that. Now, some of you, you know the Lord's talking to you this morning. You know this. And all I can say is, it's extremely important for you to take to heart what he's saying. And all of this is leading up to something else I'm going to share that he gave me. It's extremely important that you take this to heart. Because if you don't, well, let's put it like this. Once these things have been said, you know you're accountable for this. Now, I'm just going to say this. There are people that are going to be hearing this who are not here today, that aren't a part of this ministry. And God has spoken to you, and He's told you you're supposed to be here. And you're supposed to be in this church on a regular basis, and you're not. Now, this is something you're going to have to deal with as far as God's concerned between you and the Lord, but you need to obey Him. And it's not because I'm better than anybody else. I'm just telling you, I'm just confirming to you what the Lord's already said. I'm not telling somebody else to do something they've never heard from God. I'm just saying that there are those of you that are, you've heard from the Lord, and you know that you're supposed to be here. God has spoken to you in your heart about this, and you're not here. And you need to get this corrected. There's a lot that God is doing, but not everybody is letting Him do it. Now, let me go ahead and read this next one. This one, it was kind of for me. I wasn't really sure if I was supposed to read it for everybody to hear or not. But as I went back over it, yes, I am. It kind of, you know, lets you in on what God told me, in a way. He said, because it does apply to us as a ministry. He said, you've been encamped for a period of time. It's been a time of prayer and preparation for you and the others. Many have simply rested and have not prepared. Some have been busy, but they have not been in preparation. They have been in busyness. During this time, I have opened spiritual doors for some, but they have not entered in. Instead, they have rested and missed what I was doing. During this camping period, you have given everyone the opportunity to get ready for the next phase of my moving. For you see, I have called this time of camping, and it was not to rest, but to prepare. Now, it's time to move on. Do not worry about those who drag their feet or even leave. They are in my hands and in my heart. You must do your part or the task will not be completed. Guard your time. Receive instructions from me. Stay focused on what I show you. Don't worry about the how. Simply take one step at a time. Brace yourself for attacks from people who have not used this preparation time to their advantage. They have focused on their soulish understanding of my will instead of my spiritual leading. They will not understand you or your actions. They will even think you are wrong, becoming prideful, and a respecter of persons. This is part of the price you pay for following me. I will be bringing new people into your life and ministry. Change is coming and must come if you are to fulfill what I have called you to do. Now, right along with this, and I'm only sharing this because of how he shared it with me. There are some of you that you have, to whatever degree, entertained thoughts of leaving this church. And this has been something that's been going on for a period of time. It's something that's kind of been growing, in a manner of speaking. And what has happened is that Satan has been able to penetrate your thoughts with reasoning that goes against what God has planned for you. Now, all I'm going to say is this. You need to pray about the decisions that you're making or about to make or you've thought of making, whatever. You need to pray about this. And you need to see to it that what you're doing is of God. Because I've seen several people, since the day that I first walked into this building as pastor, over these years I've seen several people get completely derailed from what God was doing in their lives. Totally derailed. They don't know it. They don't see it. They still think that they are in God's perfect will and that they're headed down the path that He has set before them, and they're not. They're born again. They haven't, you know, walked away from Jesus, but they really think they're doing what God has said to them, and they're not. They're absolutely not. And see, this isn't about a control issue. I can tell you right now, there'd be a lot of pastors who would be too afraid to stand up and share with you what I'm sharing with you today. It's because they'd be afraid they'd lose more people. Well, Brother Martin, bless God, you quit praying because I don't want you talking to me. You quit getting these words from the Lord. You convict me, Brother Martin. I'm not convicting anybody. I'm just telling you what God's given to me. And it's up to you. You know, I mean, you have to take this and apply it. Like I said, shoe fits, wear it. He has shown me a lot of things that are to be done relative to the ministry and so forth. What's interesting is that here in this word, we talked about change is coming and must come if you're to fulfill what I've called you to do. It's interesting, you know, I get this word from him in prayer, and then while we're out in Tulsa at the conference, more than once, words from the Lord came forth that were saying, you know, there is change coming, there is change, you know, things are... In fact, in one of them, in what happened, Pastor Dave Roberson called Kathy and me out and began to speak, you know, there's change, mentioned change. And I'm thinking, this is incredible. I mean, this is exactly what the Lord just, you know, has said to me during prayer. So, I mean, why should I be surprised, right? It's just neat when stuff like that happens. But what I'm sharing with you, part of why I'm sharing this with you is to kind of prepare you, because, you know, Satan is pulling at some people pretty hard. Not to get you into sin, but to get you off track. And there are some that you've become partially derailed. And you really need to pray, and you really need to ask God to show you what He's seeing so you can get back on track, as it were. Because what God wants to do through this ministry is beyond what anyone thinking with, you know, what the world would call a rational mind. It's beyond what anyone with a rational mind would say could be accomplished by a ministry this size. But the thing is, the Lord has shown to do it, and that it can be done. And like He said to me there, don't worry about the how, just one step at a time, just do it. So, think of it like this. If we're taking one step at a time, what's that say about the people that aren't taking steps? See what I mean? Now, because you're here, a part of this church, I perceive that to mean that God has spoken to you and told you to be here, that you're supposed to be here. Now, what that means is that in the overall scheme of things, meaning everything that God wants done, somehow you play a role in this. Now, I don't know exactly what this role is for each person, but somehow you play a role in this. Some of you have thought too little of yourselves. I can't do things for God. I don't know how God can use me. I don't know why God would want to use me. I'm too, you know, whatever. You know, you're too old, too short, too ugly. I don't know. I don't know why God... But you've got excuses why you think God can't. And God wants you to know that there is a task for you. That because you are here, there is a role that you are to play in the fulfillment of what He wants accomplished in this ministry. Not just the church, but the ministry. And I'm supposed to remind you again that if you see what's happening here as just a church, if that's your total perception of what's going on, you are missing what God's wanting to do. This is a ministry which has a church as part of what it's doing. And this is the mindset the way that you should visualize what's happening here. We come together here on Sundays. We come together on Wednesdays and so forth. We do other times. We come together for specific services. But this is not the sum total of what we do. This is just another part of what God wants done. And there are some things out there, you know, things that He's shown me to do that, honestly, at this point, I don't know how all of it's going to be done. I guess that's why it's good He said, don't worry about the how. This is one step at a time. And there are just a lot of things that I could share that, you know, today I won't do that. And whenever He tells me to, I will. But what's interesting is that, you know, before we ever went out to Tulsa in praying and, you know, seeking God for His wisdom, His direction, what do you want, God? How do you want this handled, et cetera, and so forth? One of the things that He really stressed to me was that we need to begin, I'll say it this way, we need to begin expanding what we're doing relative to the internet. And I won't say any more than that. I'll just leave it at that, okay? But then out there in Tulsa, one of the things that kept coming up was media, the internet. I mean, it just kept coming up. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and it's like, well, you know, God's already been speaking to me about this back home. So once again, I guess I shouldn't be surprised, right? He just confirming to me and others that were there, that this needs to be done. And so He has shown me some things that need to be accomplished. And guys, I'll just tell you, I don't know how it's going to be all done. Because, to exemplify, a 30-minute tape, a 30-minute sermon, something you've never experienced here, a 30-minute sermon is a 30-minute sermon. You cannot cut it down to 10 minutes or 5 minutes when you are converting it to another form of media. It can't be done. It's 30 minutes. Now, you can convert it from 30 minutes to something else, but it takes you 30 minutes to make the conversion. For example, you can take an hour-long sermon that may consume 50 feet of recording and condense it down to what's called an MP3 that takes up a quarter of an inch. But to do that, it takes you 45 minutes of conversion to get it down to that condensed method. You know what? See what I'm saying? And because of what God's showing me that we need to do, we're talking about hours and hours and hours upon multiplied hours. Every sermon you've ever heard here in this building, all of this, can you imagine how much time this is going to take? That's where I'm sitting back scratching my head saying, and how? And just how is this supposed to be done? But one step at a time, one sermon at a time, one message at a time, because of what is happening. To give you a glimpse of the future, I don't even know how this can work out, how it will work out. But live, real-time broadcasts of our services over the internet being shown on huge screens in different places in the world. As it happens. The technology is available to do that. But again, it goes back to the how. Now, what I just described for you, that is like next week, not this week. In other words, a vision of the future, so to speak, that kind of a thing. This, you say, well, where would these services be shown? Places where people have no church to go? I mean, just let your imagination take off with this one. But what I just wanted to pass along to you, how that, well, I hope that you have been using this time of preparation for preparation. I mean, the Lord's already shown me that many of you haven't. Because I'll be honest with you, there, for a period of time, I've been praying, you know, God, okay, how come this isn't, how come that isn't, how come why not this over there? Well, now I understand. It's because it was like He called, we circled the wagons. And we camped out for a while to give people time to prepare spiritually. Now He says, okay, it's time to go on. And do you remember the story how that Israel, they got in rebellion? We can't take the promised land. There are giants. They'll kill us. We're grasshoppers. It's a losing scenario. And God says, okay, fine. 40 years. 40 years. How some of them wanted to go in and do it anyway. And you remember how in Scripture how Israelites got in rebellion to God. If God said, don't go do it, and you know, they decided and they got wiped out. You know? They didn't do what God said. Now, for those of you that maybe have not been preparing spiritually, you say, well, Brother Martin, what does that mean? Get the tape, listen to the word, and pray about it. Just listen to this. If you pray about it with an open heart, God will show you, relative to you as an individual. God is leading us in a powerful direction. Some tremendous things are going to happen. They are going to happen. Now, I want you to be a part of it. I mean that sincerely. And there are a lot of people that part of the fulfillment of their calling involve being a part of this. Well, for whatever reason, they're not here. And there are some of you that you've already heard the Lord has spoken, that you've given thought to packing your bags and hiking it out of here and go finding another church someplace. And you better pray about that before you do. And don't make the mistake. And I'm not going to go back over all of this again. You know, you get this tape, listen to it. And I would encourage you as you're listening, you know, just pray in the Spirit. And let the Lord minister to you and show you how or if you fit into any of these things. And whatever corrections need to be made, you know, make them. But I do know that for some of you, you're going to be facing some pretty hard decisions about what direction you're... For some people, today is kind of like a crossroads for you. And you're going to be facing some hard decisions about what you do with your life and how you use your time and what you do, etc. and so forth, because of what God wants to do. It's not me. It's about His kingdom. We're helping Him accomplish His purposes here in this world. That's what this is about. So He's given me instructions, and I have to obey. And for each one of you, He will give you instructions too. Just listen to Him. Receive what He gives you. But be very cautious about who you hear, who you listen to, and don't be persuaded by a personality. And get in there and spend some time with God. I'm not just saying this to be rhetorical. Seriously, get in there and spend some time with God and hear Him. And let Him correct or pat you on the back or whatever is in order. Let Him do it. Because I am excited about where we're headed. See, part of this is all about preparation for a move of God that's going to sweep through this country. We are in the process now. I know He talked about a time of preparation. And in a sense, that time of preparation is still going on relative to us getting everything ready, getting everything in order so that when this powerful move of God begins, you know, washing through this nation, we are going to be one of the churches that's ready for it. Not all the churches are ready for it. Not all are going to be ready for it. And I can tell you now that when this move hits, for a lot of Christians, it's going to bring about a lot of confusion. The confusion is going to be birthed out of wrong doctrine that they've accepted for so many years. They're not going to be sure. They're just not going to know what to do, what to think, how to respond. But there are going to be, I'll say it this way, remnant churches that are going to be ready for this. Because it's not just going to hit this country, it's also going to hit the nations. That's part of why this internet thing is so critical. And I'm closing off. One of the things that I want to share with you, I just want to put this out for you to pray about it. Okay? You know that we don't pressure people for money around here. You know, the Lord admonishes. I mean, there was an admonishment here in this word this morning, but we don't pressure you for money. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm presenting what I've shared with you today, but I'm presenting this to you. I'm asking you to please pray about what you're giving. And I am asking you to pray and ask God for wisdom about increasing what you give to this ministry. And it's not for me, it's for all this internet stuff. Some of the things that were shared with me, I can't go into it because technically I don't understand it. I just know what's been presented before me, but I just don't understand it all. So I'll be picking other people's brains from that. What is this? So all I'm asking you to do is just pray. No pressure, no under the thumb, anything. Just pray. Because for us to accomplish what needs to be done as far as this internet stuff is concerned and what we want to do, just think of it this way. Every car you buy requires more space in the garage. Now, if you buy 40 cars, do you realize how big your garage has to be? Okay. We put all these sermons on the internet. Do you know how much space this is going to require? Okay. So let's just kind of make it relative that way. All I'm asking you to do is to pray and just ask God, get His wisdom about possibly increasing what you're giving to this ministry so that we can get this done. There's no way that I can, in words, convey to you, you know, kind of like what God pulled back the curtain and give me a little bit of a glimpse. I can't do it in words. You just pray and ask God to help you see what He's shown me. And I think He'll share part of that vision with you. So I just want to throw that out as something for prayer. And you just seek God about it. Because we are going to move forward on this. Praise God. Hallelujah. As far as I'm concerned, praise the Lord, you're in the right place. We've already got fruit laid to our account because of Houston. Amen. What kind of fruit's going to be laid to our account because of all this stuff with the internet and everything? Hallelujah. Praise God. The chance and the opportunity to literally touch billions of people. Praise the Lord. That'll give you goosebumps. Okay. Remember what we said at the beginning of the message? God loves you. And there is nothing you can ever do that's going to keep Him from loving you. He loves you permanently and forever. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.